am a part of Horizon International, an organization based in Pendleton, Indiana, that cares for orphans throughout five countries in Africa. And I just bring you a little proof that I was actually there. And see, you can even see my forehead in that picture. Horizon cares for orphans. What you guys are doing and have been doing, what we are doing through Mission of Hope is amazing. I don't know if you follow the news, but you know, Haiti is always a mess. Well, it's a triple mess now. Politics and violence make it almost impossible for anyone from the States to even be there. And Mission of Hope says rightly that they, where do I need to go? Do I need to come up here? Is that better, Jeff? Little breeze here, too. Mission of Hope feeds 100,000 kids. But what I'm going to tell you that they cannot tell you is that they feed between 3 and 400,000 kids. And I know this from my personal experience being in Haiti. I've traveled there 7 times. A child that eats at school does not need to eat at home. So his siblings get more food. And a lot of those kids take a portion and take it home to share with their family members. So they can only tell you 100,000 kids because that's what they can account for. But your impact goes beyond that to touch whole families. And I encourage you, I thank you, those of you who have been a part of raising the funds for this. And I encourage you to be a part of that event right after Easter. It's a powerful opportunity to serve. Also, I will be traveling to South Africa again in July. Pastor Jeff gave me permission to tell you that, to tell you that I'm forming a group to travel there. There'll be more information to come about that. But if God has laid it upon your heart to serve orphans and even maybe to travel to Africa, I'm going to invite you to come find me 2 weeks from today. Cindy and I will be gone next weekend. And if it's still on your heart in 2 weeks, that's probably what God did it instead of you just are feeling bad. So if you're interested in anything to be involved with African orphans or the trip, I'll be here in 2 weeks and we can talk then. So, 3 weeks ago, as Pastor Jeff was preaching his way through the first 3 chapters of 1 Corinthians, one Sunday morning, 3 weeks ago, he mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. He also told us that beginning next Sunday, he's going to skip ahead to 1 Corinthians 15 because it speaks to the Easter event. And while we were sitting there, I know that this never happens to any of you, but my mind began to wander a little bit. And I went to 1 Corinthians 15. And I went to the fruit of the Spirit. And it's out of that day and your pastor's preaching that this message comes from. Grace, his grace is not without effect. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." By the grace of God, I am who I am, and I'm not what I would have been. I've said many times, and it's absolutely true, that but for the grace of God, I would have been dead in a ditch a long time ago. No amens. Nobody else who feels that way God's grace changed the whole direction of my life, of our lives. But that double negative, even though it's difficult for us in English, was just emphasis. Paul was saying, it didn't matter a little bit. It really mattered. This was a big deal. It had a huge effect on who I am. And if you'll remember the Apostle Paul, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus on his way to murder Christians. Dramatic turnaround. Now, I doubt anyone sitting in this room or anyone watching on the live stream has ever set out to murder Christians. But I do believe that a lot of us have had dramatic turnarounds in our life. And the grace of God through Jesus Christ has had a huge effect on our lives. You see, the grace of God affects our eternal lives. We all know this. We recognize this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It was God's grace that saved us. It's God's grace that is continuing to save us and will save us into all eternity. We don't earn our way into heaven by doing the right things. It's God's grace that invites us into his presence now and then. It's only by his grace. God's grace affects our daily lives. Have you ever heard the phrase, "But for the grace of God, there go I"? If it weren't for God's grace, that would be who I am. Well, John Bradford is credited with saying that as he was watching prisoners in England being led to the gallows. If it weren't for God's grace, I'd be on my way to my death. Interestingly enough, just a few years later, Bradford was martyred and hung because his idea of Christianity didn't match the government's idea of Christianity. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And it is said that he went gracefully by God's grace to his eternal home. God's grace affects our character. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. You know, you look at your own experience and see how God's grace has changed your character. It hasn't changed your personality necessarily. There are things in you that are just kind of who you are. But God begins to alter and change the nature of our character as the Holy Spirit leads us, as we allow him to work in us. You, my brothers, now we're going to focus on Galatians chapter 5, the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Think back into your own life for a little bit and think about experiencing that conflict. Paul said, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Have you had that time in your life? Maybe you're living there right now, where you know what you want to do, but you just can't do it. Or you know what you shouldn't do, but you really do want to go do it. This battle wages within our souls all the time. I don't believe it goes away until we go to be with God in eternity. It will just manifest itself in different ways. You're not the same person you were 10 years ago, so the way that your spirit rages isn't necessarily the same. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you are not to do what you want to do. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Okay, show of hands, who would say, yep, those are bad. Shouldn't be doing those. But it goes on to say, hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. You see, those are all in the same list. Unfortunately, we're really good at pointing out the obvious things, the obvious sinful nature. And we're also really good at trying to cover up and hide those things that are a little bit more secret. He goes on then to include drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. Think about that. We're really good at this. You know, you did that, and you're in trouble. But it throws in things like envy and jealousy, discord, dissension. That's all the same list. Sin is sin, my friends. And the ones that we think are the top 10, the bad ones, it's in the same list as those things that we would rather not acknowledge. So none of us are let off the hook. It's not about what's obvious. It's about what is in our heart. Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Think about love for a minute. What's the opposite of love? A lot of people would say hate. I think the opposite of love is indifference. Just don't care. It just doesn't matter. What about joy? Do you have joy in your life? That doesn't mean I'm happy, happy, dappy, dappy all the time. It means that I have this sense that regardless of my circumstances, it comes out. Joy is something that grows. Some of us do have that kind of a personality. But for a lot of us, it's something that has to grow and it has to mature. What about peace? You see, I would say that the opposite of peace is anger. It's selfishness. Because I am not at peace. The world is not at peace because of anger, because of selfishness. So how's your peace level? I don't mean it's perfect, but the scripture does say peace that passes understanding, peace that doesn't make sense in a particular situation. Forbearance. Now, some of your translations may say patience. Patience It's like teaching a preschooler to tie their shoes. You do it, and they don't quite get it right. And you do it again, and you do it again. And you're okay doing it again because you recognize it's a learning process. Oh, by the way, those of you that don't have toddlers or haven't had one around for a while, you don't need to worry about this anymore because they're all Velcro. But it's that patience in the learning and teaching process. Forbearance is closer to what are said in many wedding vows. For better, for worse. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, as long as we both shall live. Regardless of my circumstances, I will forbear. I will continue in the circumstances in the place that God has placed me, whether it's good or bad. Some of us begin to look forward. We can see that sickness and health thing kind of starting to make its way in. Forbearance is, I'm not giving up, and I'm not quitting. And if you're younger, it may be like it was for Cindy and I. You know, did you ever have an argument with your spouse? Nobody here? Never mind then. Sometimes it would come down to, I'm not leaving, you leave. I'm not leaving, you leave. And neither one of us was willing to give up. That's forbearance, even in the midst of the struggle. Kindness. I heard it said once that kindness doesn't cost anything. Goodness. Do you look for the good? Do you see the good? Do you bring the good into a situation? Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Do you hold on and continue? Or do you give up sometimes on the things of God? Gentleness. You know, some of us grew up in a generation that thought that a gentle man was a bad thing. Paul told these Romans and these Jewish people, gentleness is something that the Holy Spirit will bring into your spirit. And that's a sign of maturity. And then finally, self-control. That can go in a lot of different directions, can't it? The concept of self-control. You see, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, God's grace changes the nature of our character. It turns us around and gives us the opportunity to go a different way. You know, one of the things that I just really don't like is when somebody says, well, that's just the way, let me take that back. When a Christian says, well, that's just the way I am and you have to live with it. Friends, the Holy Spirit changes the nature of our character. Now, someone that doesn't know Jesus, I get it. But if you will allow the Spirit to control your whole personality, those things about your character that you don't like will begin to be changed. That's the promise of God's Word. Because God's grace changes the nature of our character. We already talked about the acts of the flesh, which are obvious, and the fruit of the Spirit. But you see, can you see that little tree right there? That's a tiny little tree. I just chose apple tree because apples are easy. But that little bitty tree has fruit. You don't have to be a 40-year Christian for God to have worked in your life and begun to change your character. He begins the minute you invite him to. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He goes on to say, at the end of the passage, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. You see, it's not God's demand that you change your character. It's His will and His plan that you allow Him, by His grace, to bring the fruit of the Spirit into your life, and out of that result, your character changes. God does the work as we let Him. It's that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Oh, I should do this. I shouldn't do that. I should speak to this person, or I should be quiet. Any of you ever hear that voice and don't listen to it? I should have been quiet instead of what I said. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the Spirit, have crucified the flesh, excuse me, with its passions and desires. What do we know about crucifixion? We know Jesus was crucified, right? Timelines kind of vary, but he was probably, by the time they took him to Pilate and all the different courts and all the different options, it was probably around noon by the time he dragged that cross up to Golgotha. He was nailed there and hung there. Around 3 o'clock, he said, Father, I commend my spirit to you. I give up my spirit. You see, no one took his life. He gave it. And then they pierced his heart and the pericardium and got water and blood. He was dead physically. You see, the prisoners on either side, though, were still quite alive. But because of the Sabbath, the bodies had to be removed before dark, before dusk. So what happened to those other two prisoners? Their legs were broken so that they could no longer push themselves up on that spike in their feet to be able to breathe. And because they couldn't breathe, because their diaphragm couldn't move up and down, they died shortly thereafter, so that the bodies were removed before dusk. Friends, that's significant, because crucifixion by the Romans typically took at least 3 days and often up to 10 days. The Romans would make sure that those on the cross were hydrated by forcing them to drink from the sponge so that their suffering would continue. It was only because of the Sabbath that Jesus and those other two had to be taken down before dusk. Days of suffering. Paul says to us, the flesh and its desires have been crucified. He doesn't say it's over in 3 hours. Crucifixion and that struggle last a long time. Don't give up. Don't be disappointed if that struggle, sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. It's a long process. And it's painful. Crucified. Not disappeared, crucified. And friends, it's probably not going to be 10 days or 10 years, because that desire of the flesh manifests itself in different ways throughout our whole lives. You know, when you're young, it looks like something, and as you get older, it looks like something else, but it's still that battle. Is God controlling my character? Or are those things that used to be so important to me slipping in? fruit of the Spirit comes as a gift of God. I want you to do a little self-examination right now. Listed here on the screen. Oh, and by the way, how many of you have a phone? Just a little aside. How many of you have your phone in church? Now, you don't have to raise your hands because this would be confession time. How many of you are following along in the North Webster Church of God app? I do that every week, and it is so helpful. There's a place for notes, and it tells you exactly where Pastor Jeff is going. And this week, I happen to get my sermon turned in on time that mine is there. But the fruit of the Spirit, I guess you're going to have to do this on your head or write it on your hand. I want you to give yourself 10 points just because you're a good person. And then I want you to score yourself on these 9 characteristics of the Spirit. Give yourself a score from 0 to 10. Look honestly in your own life. Add them up as you go. Love, peace, kindness, faithfulness, joy, forbearance, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And as you're thinking about those and coming up with your total number, notice this apple tree. It's fairly young, but it has a lot of fruit on it. Still working on that list? Let me ask you a question. What is the fruit of an apple tree? Apple? You sure? Apple. And again, just because apples are easy, they don't really leak that much when you cut them apart. The fruit of an apple tree, my friends, is another apple tree. It's about reproduction. You see, the scripture talks about the fruit in 2 different ways. It talks about new believers. Our fruit are those who've come to know Christ. But it also talks about our character. And you can't see them, but there are seeds right here in the middle of this apple. The seeds are the essential part. And this part that we call the fruit and somehow we discovered was delicious, its job is to protect the seeds and to nourish the seeds during that first winter. They drop, and there's this great apple surrounding those seeds so that they don't freeze. And then it nourishes that little bitty sprout. You see, the fruit of the Spirit in our character allows us to be people who have fruit in the sense of people come to know Christ because of our influence. Because they have seen our character change because of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people just don't believe anymore. Why should I believe? Why should I believe the Bible? That's just a story, this, that, the other thing. You know, and a lot of people are really against church, but they can never argue with your story because it's the truth that you have experienced. Once I was like, but by the grace of God, now this is who I am. And as you live before people, the fruit of the Spirit empowers you to have another generation of spiritual fruit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit increases as you walk in the Spirit. The desires of the flesh diminish as you walk in the Spirit. I didn't say go away, I said diminish. Now, one more thing. This looks familiar, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit in my, that should say life, as blank sees it. And I want you to fill in that blank with your spouse or the name of your kids or the coworker who's next to you. And then I don't want you to judge their fruit of the Spirit. I want you to look at this and say, how would they see the fruit of the Spirit exemplified in my life? You know, other people tend to see us more clearly than we see ourselves. So I would just like you to take a moment as we begin to sing and consider what the person next to you or the person close to you, how they see your maturity in Christ. And if you're really bold, that person that doesn't know Jesus, how do they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? And maybe you're here today and you've looked and you said, you know what, I want my life to be different. You can't do it on your own. That's a gift of God that brings us eternal life and the opportunity to change our lives here and now. Our practice here is that if you want to pray and be alone with God, you're invited to come on this side. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we invite you to come to that side while we sing. But what are you going to do about the battle that rages within you? It's by God's grace that we bear fruit. Thank you. You want to bear fruit? Allow God's Holy Spirit to take control of your every situation. And when you blow it, just start again. It's okay. The battle rages. But God calls us to be people whose character reflect Jesus, because Jesus draws people to himself. And now, may God's Holy Spirit be so present in you that you grow eternal fruit, not just in your life, but in the lives of those that surround you. In the name of Jesus, amen.